I appreciate the inference that I'm still young. When I first got on the platform at my assembly, it was always young brother, and I noticed that as the years went on, the young brother got dropped. But I'm glad for Jim's vote there for me along those lines. Glad to see each person here on this beautiful summer conference in Buffalo. We took a drive through the state of Pennsylvania, of course, from New Jersey, on the way here to New York. The fall foliage was just beautiful to see. And again, it reminds us of the power that God has in doing all that he's done. Certainly, we heard this morning about the work of the Spirit and the new creation in our hearts. But certainly, he's the evidence of his power and might are very visibly seen. I've been assigned the task of speaking on the topic of understanding postmodern thinking, secular humanism. And I don't know if you caught it, but our brother Colin Anderson made an inference of dealing with it as well. And certainly that's what we need to be doing, dealing with it, but we need to understand what's going on in the hearts and minds of people out in society. Certainly there is a warfare taking place, and certainly the minds of today's youth are being very much affected, or should I say infected, with philosophy along these lines. So to begin, as a backdrop for our message, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. No doubt familiar portion with many of us here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their reward, their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. A few weeks back, my parents and Cindy and I were down at Cape May, New Jersey, for a day trip. And down in the park there, the state park down in Cape May, there's a lighthouse. And near the lighthouse is a little museum. And there in that museum are pictures of the erosion of the beach line, the shoreline, over the last 20 to 30 years. It's interesting to take a look at these pictures. They're about 1960 or so. The shoreline extended 300 feet or so further away from where it is now in the ocean. And then, of course, as the 70s rolled along, the shoreline eroded further back. And then some recent pictures in the 80s and in the 90s, we see how the erosion there on the beachfront came back at least some 300 feet. There are certain structures out there that were easily reached by just walking to them. Now they're surrounded completely by ocean. There was certainly much beach erosion that took place. Well, as I looked at those pictures, I couldn't help but seeing the spiritual application for our nation as well. The moral erosion that has taken place in the last 20 or 30 years. We are living in a land today where there is tremendous amount of immorality and violence and tremendous amount, as we've read here in these verses, that is going on in our country today. PBS, a number of years ago, the public broadcasting system a number of years ago, had a program entitled The Ascent of Man. And the underlying premise of this program was that man has evolved and has continued to grow and get better and better and better. And yet all we have to do, don't we, just look at the news and listen to the radio broadcast and look at the newspaper headlines, and we see that certainly man is not getting better and better, he's getting worse. So contrary to PBS's program, The Ascent of Man, we see, as we read in this chapter, Romans 1, the descent of man. Genesis chapter 11 gives us the backdrop of actually the event that took place here in Romans chapter 1. Here mankind was told by God to go out after the flood to scatter across the earth and to multiply. And man in his rebellion, man in his self-will coalesced, got together and organized. And there on the plains of Shinar, said to themselves, let us make ourselves a name for ourselves and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to the heavens. Notice it's not into the heavens. Man could never do that. That's religion. Only God can bring us to heaven. Only God can bring us to himself. But here in man, in his rebellion and his self-will, tried to build the city. That's the one world government that we see all throughout Scripture, the aspect of that carried on, and we see it in the book of Revelation, in mystical Babylon. The city, the political government, the one world government, and a tower, a one world church. The religious aspect of mankind trying to unify together in defiance against God's orders and his rules. And so God says in that chapter 11, said, let us go down and confound them. And so there we see the beginning of nations, and we begin to see in that chapter the beginning of idolatry. And so man as a whole plunged into spiritual darkness. And whether it's mankind as a whole or a society in general, the path is still the same. The rejection of God's truth brings darkness. There are two sources of spiritual darkness. One is absence of light, and the other is rejection of light. And what a far cry from our country, who had a tremendous biblical heritage and a biblical foundation, to see the darkness, the spiritual darkness, that has enveloped this country as a result of rejection of God's truth. And so what do we see in today's society? We see violent crime continuing. I have a newspaper clipping from a USA Today newspaper from just the other day. The report is youth violent crime falls 9.2%. Now that's an interesting headline, and a lot of the experts are rejoicing over the fact that violent crime has gone down. Their big concern, of course, was that they know, the statisticians know, that the young people's population in this country is going to peak out, they say, 2010, at 44% increase in what it is today. And they saw the trends of evil and violence among youths that are 12 to 17 years of age. And it has frightened them. And they see the violent crime falling. But it had gone so high back in the 80s that even though it's dropped and they are encouraged, but skeptical still, these are secularists, these are government officials, still concerned about the rising tide of evil, that they're just waiting to see what happens. Speaking about this, it says James Fox, a Northeastern University criminologist, said, the drop is good news, but it hardly means problem solved. It's like a 500-pound man losing 50 pounds, he said. Doesn't mean he's thin. The idea is that the problem is still there, and even though it's decreased, it had gone so high before, even though there's a decrease, it's still a tremendous problem. And so what do we see in our society today? We see jails filled to capacity. Do you realize that the reason perhaps why the Emmaus program, the prison ministry, has grown so much is because there's such a prison population. It went off the charts in the 1980s. The roaring 80s is what I like to call it. And it certainly, the population increased tremendously in the jails. And so jails are filled to capacity. They do not know what to do with the prisoners. There's an increase, definitely, in perverse and twisted crimes. In years past, there were certain crimes committed, but now there's weird, twisted, perverse crimes that are being committed. Religious deception on every corner. Psychic hotlines infest the television airwaves. There's an interest in the occult, a very strong interest in the occult. I read recently of a Gallup poll that says 46 Americans believe that there are aliens and UFOs. 46, that's one out of every two in our shopping centers. People that we bump up against every single day, one out of two people will believe that there are extraterrestrial beings. Of course, the foundation has been laid with movies, the entertainment field, with music, the rock scene, all these different things have influenced and brainwashed the American society. We read in the laws and in the courts that they use, in law enforcement specifically, they use psychics to help them solve crimes. We've heard that many times before. And again, the entertainment field continues to pour out its filth, programs with demonic themes, video games with demonic aspects to it. And despite the fact that there is public outcry against this, Hollywood continues to spew these things out. Michael Medved, in his book, Hollywood versus America, makes this very strong point that the biggest money makers in films have been G-rated movies, and yet Hollywood continues to produce R-rated movies. As a matter of fact, on the way here, we passed through town, and I just happened knowing this point, I just happened to look at what was playing on the movie theater. There were six films playing in that theater. Every one down except for one was an R-rated movie. R, 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 and then PG-13, which in some cases is just as bad as R. You see, Hollywood continues to spew these things out. And in our school and educational system, they are no longer places of academics, but it's an indoctrination center. There's a fellow in our assembly who said that meet the school teacher, whatever you call it, the PTA meeting or back to school night, I believe it was, he met and looked over the syllabus of the biology class. He said, when I was in high school, we used to dissect frogs and we used to do all these different things. In that syllabus for the year, there is one dissection. The rest of it was all discussion about euthanasia and abortion and all these other philosophies. So the school systems are no longer centers of academia, but they are indoctrination centers where the students are being pumped with philosophy of evolution and abortion and euthanasia and all these things. This is all the result of postmodern thinking, secular humanism. What a far cry from our foundation in our nation. We had a biblical heritage. We have a biblical heritage. We had a foundation, certainly. But it's astounding to me, I heard just recently, that just a few years ago, the United Nations declared officially that America is not a Christian country, that it is a secular country. That was an official declaration by the United Nations about America, that it's a post-Christian or postmodern or secular society. And so these results that we see, as we see evidenced here in Romans chapter 1, give us full evidence of what happens when a society turns its back upon the truth of God's word and plunges into darkness. Notice the direction that it goes. Verse 24, after the introductory verses that were read, we see God does make himself very clearly, very visibly known through his creation and through work in his conscience, we read, in people's conscience, we read in Romans chapter 2. But here in verse 24, we see the first result of that. That is moral or sexual deviation. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Adultery, sexual or moral deviation. Then in verse 26, we see sexual or moral perversion. That's the next step down. For this reason, God gave them up, God's word says, to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful or unseemly and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their reward or their error. And then in verse 28 we read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind. We look at those verses and those words and we ask ourselves, well, shouldn't it be the opposite way around? Doesn't the mind or the attitude affect the actions? Wouldn't it make sense to us that the reprobate mind would come first and these things would naturally follow suit? God says, no, it's just the opposite. There's this appetite that goes for other things apart from God or away from God. Then there's that sexual deviation, this sexual perversion. Then the reprobate mind. And what is a reprobate mind? The inability to discern between right and wrong, unable to do that which is right, and even to discern what is right. Have you ever questioned that last verse of the book of Jonah, where God says, should I not have compassion on these 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? That's what God's referring to. Wickedness, which that great wickedness came up before God, and that's why he sent Jonah, was because that whole nation was unable to discern truth from error. They were unable to discern their right hand and from their left hand. Metaphorically speaking, God was speaking in spiritual terms. And that's what we're seeing in our country today. Certainly that's the case. Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. A complete reversal of understanding of God's ways and God's truth. And that's certainly the case that we see in our society today. Well, what is postmodernism and secular humanism? We hear these terms bandied about in various circles. Basically, secular humanism is the concept that man is the center of his universe, that there is no God other than a thought that people have about God. And so therefore, if God does not exist and he's just a thought, then there are no moral absolutes. It's all relative. What works well in this community or this culture is fine for them. What works well in ours is fine for us. And all these things that we've learned are just excess baggage, thoughts that have been floating around for generations and for centuries. And so there are no moral absolutes. The attitude is, this is all there is right here. And so we need to enjoy ourselves and get the most out of life, whatever it takes to make our world, our universe, a better place for us now. That's what dictates their philosophy, and that's what dictates their actions. No moral absolutes at all. Well, secular humanism actually is as old as the Garden of Eden. Because you remember the serpent approached Eve and said, has indeed God said, the questioning of God's word? And the serpent said, don't worry, take that fruit tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're in control of your own program, your own destiny. That was the lie that was propagated by the devil there in the Garden of Eden. And that same truth has been there all through the centuries. But someone has labeled that in our generation, secular humanism. What is the background of secular humanism? Why has it penetrated so many fields? The medical field, the cloning that goes on. You hear of all these different things, bioengineering, genetic engineering. The latest issue of Uplook magazine, I noticed there is a number of articles dealing with issues like these things, contemporary issues. The laws and the courts rule in favor of fairness and equity with no regard for biblical morality or biblical absolutes. And education certainly has become a major training ground, a boot camp, so to speak, to propagate this philosophy. Well, where is the history? What is the history of postmodernism? The one who is called the father of progressive humanism, his name was John Dewey. And in 1933, he drafted the original Humanist Manifesto, which was a document that outlined the major tenets of secular humanism, modern secular humanism. Now, you might recognize the name of John Dewey, the Dewey Decimal System of the books that are in our library. He's the one that designed that, so his name's going to be around for quite some time as far as we see. And he is the one that's drafted this document. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, he had a sharp reaction to the moral upbringing that he had in his life. And so he kicked hard against that. And so he is what's called the father of progressive or secular humanism. This document was drafted in 1933. John Dewey was the first president of the National Education Association. He was a major proponent of secular humanism. In 1973, the Humanist Manifesto was modified and amended somewhat and added to, and that was called the Humanist Manifesto II, and that occurred in 1973. And so this has been going on for quite some time. I have before me right here a listing of some of those tenets of the Humanist Manifesto. Let me read some of them for you. Tenet number one of the Humanist Manifesto: religious humanists or secular, and notice they call themselves religious humanists. It's not a philosophy, it's a religion. And even though the school system says separation of church and state, which is a misnomer anyway, they, the secular humanists, call themselves religious humanists. And yet they're allowed to go into the school system, and anything dealing with biblical Christianity often is shut out. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. There's a strike directly against biblical Christianity. Tenet number two, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. What's that? That's evolution. Notice it says that man is part of the animal kingdom. He's part of nature. Man is just a more developed species of an animal. So we can certainly save the whales and save the seals and pour as much energy into that because they're part of our kingdom, animal kingdom that we belong to. That's the inference here of this second tenet. How about tenet number five? Humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable anything supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. No absolutes. Relativism. That's what that's promoting in that tenet. Tenet number 10, it follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of any kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. Tenet 11, man will learn to face the crises of life in terms of his knowledge and their naturalness and probability. Reasonable and manly attitudes will be fostered by education and supported by custom. That long sentence basically says when there's a crisis in life, we do the best that we can do with what we know. And so that lays the platform for euthanasia and for abortion. These are the tenets of humanism and secular humanism. And then the final one I'll read, there's 15 of these tenets. Number 12 reads, believing that religion must work increasingly for joy in living, religious humanists aim to foster the creative in man and to encourage achievements that add to the satisfactions of life. There was Eve in the garden, and she saw the tree that it was. Appealed, it looked good. It would make one wise. It was pleasant. The satisfactions of life. That is the way the devil came in and introduced sin into the human race, through that temptation. And so the humanist and the secular humanism platform is no different from what we've seen in the biblical account. Well, it certainly has affected, and as I said before, infected, the philosophies, the attitudes of our nation. It's infected especially in the educational system, that whole realm. And let me say at this point, very important that you understand this, that not everyone who's involved in the educational system is in alliance with these things. There are certainly tremendous born-again believers, those who truly love and know the Lord, who are in the public school systems. And thank the Lord for the witness there in the school systems. So it's not that they're buying into it. But it's important also to know that that is an evil system that's going on. It's not the same school system that you might have participated in when you were a young child. It's a whole different scene there. It's an indoctrination program. It's not the three R's. Someone has said the ABCs now are not part of the academics. It's abortion and birth control and contraception. That's what the ABCs are now in the school system. It's a whole different thing. The definitions have been changed. The focus has changed. The whole direction. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, God says very clearly about society at that time, "The earth also was corrupt before God and filled with violence." God says, as he looked down at the world at that time, this earth is corrupt, a reference to the moral decay that took place, and filled with violence. That was the political decay. And when man turns his back upon the truth of God's word, even though they may not be properly related with him, God still has universal principles that he has in life. And when people turn their backs against those universal principles, there is certainly spiritual darkness. And the result is corruption, moral corruption, and political corruption and violence. And that is what we're seeing in our day today. How does this ignorance and reversal of God's order and values manifest itself in our society? Now, I could go on for hours here. And you could, when I'm finished, each one of you perhaps could come up here and also explain that same thing in different ways. But let me explain and outline some of the things that are in the minds of our youth and in the minds of those who have trusted Christ as Savior and entered into our meetings and are not biblically thinking. They haven't learned yet biblical principles. And so as, brethren, you stand from the platform and minister the Word of God, there are those who have not yet learned God's truth and to be able to think biblically. And so that's what you're up against. It's not just the world out there. It's believers within the local assembly that need to be taught to think biblically and have biblical truth infused and imparted in their lives. Well, one of those aspects of moral decay or moral deterioration that is in our society today and that is consistent with what happened prior to the flood is certainly the no conscience, the no desire to learn or find out about God's value. We see this in society very much today. One day I was working out on my lawn and I saw my neighbor and we struck up a conversation. And it wasn't long before he says, "Yeah, I'm being taken to court." I said, "Warren, what's that all about?" He said, "Well, my daughter was involved in a fender bender accident. It was just a fender bender. She just crumpled the guy's back fender. He's taking me to court, though." He says the health bills, the doctor's bills, come up to $7,000. It was just a couple of days ago. He said the guys came out of the car, and there was nothing wrong with them, but they've gone to the doctors, and they've taken it for as much as it could be taken for. He says, "Now they're taking us to court." They answer the phone, and he says that this is not a Christian. My neighbor is not a Christian, by the way. He says these two guys live together, and their certain lifestyle is very obvious to all. And they answer the phone very gleefully, very joyfully, and yet they're suing because they can't get around, he says. So we see no conscience there. Another conversation, or I believe it was the same conversation the same day. He says, "Yeah, I'm involved in repairing copy machines, and I go about different places." He said, "I almost won a contest for a trip to Hawaii. The guy who won lied about it. And when he was confronted about lying by other work associates who didn't win the contest, he says, 'So what? Who cares? I'm going to Hawaii.'" You see the idea of no conscience at all. This is a regular thing that's happening in our society. Person's word is not good for anything, it seems, these days. Just simply do what satisfies me. That's the underlying, undergirding principle here also of secular humanism, as we read. There is spiritual corruption. That's part of the moral and spiritual decay that's going on in our country. cartoons with demonic themes, movies with the themes and the focus of space creatures and demonic activities. Kids' games, video games are prevalent along the same lines. Just something that struck me in my own family. We were out for a family function just recently, just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And my little nephew, who is 6.5, 7 years old, was playing a game with his younger brother, who I believe is 4 or 3 years old. And they're saying, he's saying to him, shoot him, shoot him, shoot him. And I listened carefully. I knew that I had this message as my assignment. I was curious as to what was coming up. He says, you got to shoot him. And then he says, now we have to run and we have to get the crystal. So I said to him, I had a hunch. I wanted to hear it from him. I said, why do you have to get the crystal? He says, because that's where the power is. That's what's marking the cartoons and the programs that we see on television. And so here, just 7 years old, the concept in his mind was we got to destroy to get to that crystal, to get to that power. That's what's going on out in our world today. Our brother made mention of the carnal desire for power. It's part of man's fallen nature to have that power. That's where the serpent tried to appeal to Eve, to have power and ability to know good and evil. It was right there in the Garden of Eden. It's right here in our society. It's nothing new at all. I was in the department store just the other day. As I walked in the store, there was a young kid, maybe 9 or 10 years old, playing at one of these video machines as if it were a car. He had the steering wheel in his hand. And all that was coming out of his mouth, he was all by himself. He was in his own little world. And yet he was talking very loudly. And all I heard him say is, die, die, die. He's trying to run people over. See, this is the type of thing that's in our society today. And on it can go. I was driving along one time with a friend from the assembly, someone involved in the prison ministry work. And he says, take a look at that back bumper. And I looked at the back bumper. I says, what are you referring to? He says, look what's on the back there. There was a symbol of what looked like a fish. You know, maybe some of you have that symbol on your car. But this one wasn't a fish. This wasn't that fish that pointed, I guess, to the right or to the left. I'm not quite sure. But it had that same symbol of a fish. But if you look carefully, it had feet on the bottom. And in the center of it said Darwin. Evolution. The reaction against God's universal principles. Amazing thing. One time I saw a bumper sticker. It said, honor your mother. And there was a picture of the earth. Earth being mother. I've seen that so many different times. The philosophies, the anti-Christian. It's not just a neutral position. It's an anti-Christian philosophy that goes on in our world today. And certainly the effects are seen in the social disintegration of the family, the heightened feminist movement, the gay movement, now called gay pride. It's not just gay, come out of the closet type of thing. Now it's gay pride. Now we're going to flaunt it. Now we're going to show that we're proud of these things, just as Romans 1 addresses. And talking with a fellow in the assembly about that biology class that he was investigating with his daughter, he says, I looked at some of their history books. Nothing at all about George Washington. Nothing about Abraham Lincoln. Nothing about the moral leadership of the nation in its very beginning. But a lot of other things were referred to. And so there is a movement afoot in our nation to revise history, revisionist history, to tell a story through different eyes. And that's what the secular humanists are attempting to do and what they have done. Now listen to this quote. I found this quote in a just last month's issue of the Berean Call, written by Dave Hunt. I know many of you have received that. The underlying philosophy of the secular humanist is this: every child in America entering school is insane because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward his parents, toward a belief in the supernatural being. It's up to you, teachers, as he addresses this audience, to make all these sick children well by creating the international children of the future. That was a quote from a secular humanist convention that is quoted here in the Berean Call. Listen to this. In regard to buying into these philosophies, in the 1980s, this is what occurred. The transformation in education accelerated with historic general agreement, is what it was called. It was signed by Reagan and Gorbachev in Geneva, Switzerland in November 1985. The agreement, quote, traded U.S. technology for USSR psychosocial strategies used to indoctrinate children, modify behavior, and monitor the people to ensure compliance. The destruction of biblical Christianity the Soviets had attempted was revealed to be the goal of the education in the United States as well. Keep in mind the context. This is during Reagan's administration and his broad declaration, the Soviet Union, the evil empire. And all during that time, deals were being made under the table to find out the USSR mind control techniques to be utilized for the public school system. That's what went on during that time. And on and on and on and on it goes. Thanksgiving, I was told by this other fellow in our assembly who looked at his textbook, his daughter's textbook, is not when the pilgrims gave thanks to God, but they gave thanks to one another, that the pilgrims thanked the Indians for helping them out. No spiritual aspect at all, thanksgiving to God, but they gave thanks to one another. And so this list goes on and on and on. Moral corruption, spiritual corruption, violence in our society. Many of you I know have heard the news about someone just from our area, a little 11-year-old boy killed who went from door to door selling candy to raise funds for a school. Who killed him? A 15-year-old boy who strangled him, abused him, and strangled him. You see, this is the violence in our society. Girl gangs, I was watching on the news the other day, the increase in girl gangs. One of the initiation rites was to go out and slash people with a razor knife. And so this is the violence that's in our society. This is what's going on in our society. This is what's happening, and this is why it's happening. And I was assigned this topic of understanding postmodern thinking. Now, I know the word postmodern is the term that's used out there. It's also secular humanism, which is to try to diminish the anti-Christian aspect of these things. Chuck Colson, even though I may not agree with everything he's involved in, wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict, The New Dark Ages. And certainly our nation is experiencing the new dark ages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 says, "But if your eye be bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? And there indeed is a great dark cloud over this nation. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to do something about it." Now, what are we supposed to do? Organize marches? Bomb clinics? Is that the Christian approach to things? No. This should not take us by surprise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." There's no question about this going as it has gone. Matthew chapter 13 tells us that Christendom, the outward professing church, is made up of both good fish and bad fish. The visible, outward professing church, made up of wheat and tares, that God will have to separate it at the end. That's what's not the true church, the professing church. Christ is on the outside of the Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the chronicle of, and prophetically speaking, the progression, the downward progression or deterioration of Christendom, the outward professing church. And Christ there is on the outside of the Laodicean church knocking and inviting individually, not corporately, individually knocking. "If any one hear my voice, I will come into him and he with me." Revelation chapter 17 and 18 very clearly lays out what's going to happen in this world. A one world church, a one world government, and a one world economy. And as we see the computer and the internet and all the different things that are going on, your area code perhaps was changed like those around us because of the profusion of the need for telephone lines, all because of the internet, because of the computer. And this philosophy is being pumped over the system of this United States. What should our response be? Should it be to march? Should it be to bomb? No. God says very clearly that only one will be able to overturn, is what the Scripture says. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. I will overturn three times the Godhead, brother. Three times, overturn. And it shall be no more until he who comes, whose right it is. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring everything back in line. Ours is not to go after these different things and try to attack those, wasting energy and time on the symptoms of the problem. It's a spiritual problem. We have to go after the spiritual aspect of it. John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, now also the axe is laid where? To the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which brings not good fruit is cut down and cast into fire. We can't change society by organizing marches, by taking these other events, and doing it that way, as some would propose. But we're told to preach the gospel. We're told to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, to extract people from this world system through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, the pulling them out, the pulling them away of this world system. As this corpse decays more and more, God says, you go out and preach the world to every creature. The church, the pulled out group from amongst this system. And so what are some very practical lessons that we get then as we understand secular humanism and the philosophies that are being pumped out and the attitudes that are being pumped out that affect, yes, society, but also those that are in our local meetings? Not that they're in alliance with it, but they've been affected by it, and it has changed their thinking. Well, one very simple one is this. Preach the word. Preach the word. Here Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preaching the word of God has power to it. We don't need to rely on our ability to construct a carefully designed sentence or argument. God says, preach the word. One of our elders in our assembly came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness of his sister. What does his sister do? Just witness to him through the word. Didn't actually explain necessarily all these things. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This person said, oh, I'm good. I don't have any need. I'm doing the best I can for God. She said to him, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That kept him up at night. He couldn't go to sleep. The word of God that burned in his heart and in his mind, that's what brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, the word working in his heart. And so we're told in the scriptures to preach the word, to go and tell the gospel to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach, not with a wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The wisdom of words, us trying to jump in and help God out. God doesn't need our help. He uses us. He wants to work through us and in us. But certainly, it's not half God and half me. It's all of God. I love the picture there with Elijah, the one who is in touch with God and able to stand before Ahab and say those things, in touch with God. Now, he got out of touch with God in a couple chapters later, but God touched him and brought him right back into line. But Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, and there before all the prophets of Baal, yes, 450, but the text seems to indicate there was 400 more prophets of Asherah with him, one against 850 and more. And what did Elijah do? He drenched that altar. He made it very obvious to all that only God was going to work. Bring the water. Put the water on this altar. Make sure that this altar is drenched. We need perhaps more drenched altars, right? More drenched altars. More obvious that it's only God that is at work. It's not my ingenuity. It's not my wisdom of words. It's not my thinking. It's not my abilities. but it is Christ working in this powerful way. God and God alone. And all drenched altars, that's what where God is going to bring the fire down, the word of testimony, and there's going to be action that takes place. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Billy Graham talks about the time where he was in London and he preached the word. He was preaching on loneliness. He quoted from the book of Psalms, "I'm like a pelican in the wilderness." That single verse brought someone to Christ, and he wrote back to Billy Graham and said, it was just that verse. That's not a salvation verse. But God used that verse in that particular person's life. Why? Because the word was preached. There is definitely power in the word. The second thing, very easily, is this. Prepare yourself to be used by God. Pray. Preach the word. And prepare yourself to be used. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel unto honor, prepared for every good work. Lot was a worldly believer who had worldly focus, and he had a worldly ambition. And he was a true believer but had no influence because he was entangled with the affairs of this life. And so he was not used. Abraham, on the other hand, had tremendous influence because his focus was certainly toward the things of the Lord. Living a separated life, that's how God works in a believer's life. It's not because I didn't carefully explain it properly. It's because perhaps if I don't see fruit in that way in my life, it's because I'm not living the separated life. We need to make sure we're living the separated life, and we'll hear more about that during this conference. Job said, he that has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger, the use by the Lord in his service. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Yes, it applies to Christ. Yes, it deals with his person and work. But there's a practical application for you and for me in all that as well. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will be used in this way? It's the person who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's what God reminds us of. And then depending on the Lord, that Philistine cart. It was a new Philistine cart, but the whole thing was wrong altogether. The cart, the concept of the cart was wrong. And you know the story, when Uzzah reached out instinctively, when that ark started to slide off that cart, he was struck dead. Well, David was dismayed. He was very discouraged. But he went before the Lord, and they went back to God's word. And they said, this is how you carry the ark. You don't put it on a cart. You don't carry it this way. There's certain means to carry God's work. It's got to be done in God's way. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, it says, the Lord, David saying about this whole thing, when the ark finally got up to Jerusalem, the Lord our God made a breach upon us for that we did not seek him after the proper order. God will bless his work if it's done in his order, not with our ideas, not with adopting worldly principles or schemes, but to do it according to God's will and his word. That's when God brings the blessing. Depending upon the Lord, trusting in him, letting him work through that drenched altar with no mistake that God is at work. That's what we want to see certainly happen in our society. And God can use you and he can use me, whether it's from the platform, whether it's in private conversation. God works through us if we're allowing him to do that. We need to be like the sons of Issachar, right? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says about the sons of Issachar, they had the understanding of the times to do what? To know what to do. We are living in a day that is very similar. It is exactly the same as what we read in the very last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21. Every man did was right what was right in his own eyes. And that's the nation that we live in today. Who cares if I murder someone? I'll get out of it. The justice system is so twisted, and everything that's built on false philosophy and wrong thinking, that will certainly allow that person, it seems, to go free. Who cares if I lie and cheat? It's the greatest satisfaction. This is what's been infused in the hearts and minds of these young people who are now getting in adulthood or even past a little further along in adulthood, and now they're in positions of power, and they're calling the shots in terms of TV programming and all the things that go on in the entertainment field and in government, all the other institutions of the land. Acts 17, verse 6, says of the disciples that these were the men who hazarded their lives and they turned the world upside down. Or should we say right side up? Because the world, as we see here in Romans chapter 1, is upside down through sin. So the disciples really just turned them right side up. But you see the reversal of God's order and his values that we see here in this passage. One time in the back of my closet, or in one of the drawers, I was cleaning it out one day a number of years ago, and I came across an old compass that was my brother's when he was in the Boy Scouts. And I look at this compass, and I looked at it, and it seemed to work perfectly. And I would point to north. I would line it up and say, okay, that way is north. I says, hey, this is a pretty nice compass to have. And then I noticed, though, when I walked around the room, I shook it a little time, it points somewhere else. And north would be over this way. I would hold north the way it said before, but it didn't point that same way. It would point somewhere else, point toward the east. And I'd shake it a couple times again, and it would point to the south rather than the north. I said, what use is this compass? It doesn't tell me where north is. It's ineffective. It doesn't work at all. And this nation has lost its moral compass. And they don't know which way to go and what's the right way because they've been undermined through these philosophies. But God has given us his word, the Supreme Court in which there is no appeal, the compass that points the true moral north. And God tells us that we need to use his word as our compass. We are the conscience of the world. The world looks at us, and they may write us off, but when they run into problems, they'll come run back to you and say, which way to go? If I were ever hiking and my compass wasn't working, the first place I would go to is try to find someone who could say, can you point me in the right direction? God has committed to us this treasure, which is in earthen vessels, that the power may not be of us, but it may be of God. And that's what we are called to. To uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold him up, to preach his word, to prepare ourselves, to pray, foremost pray, and all these other things that I've been mentioned. And as we do those things, certainly God will give us the ability, and he'll give us the joy and the encouragement as we serve him. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, certainly this topic of postmodernism, secular humanism, is one that affects us whether we realize it or not. It affects our society. It has certainly affected us in this way, that there are those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, understand the simplicity of walking through the door of the tabernacle, and yet have not gone on to deeper things. We pray, Father, that we might be able to help them through our example to think biblically and to certainly uplift the standards that you have given to us in your word. We pray, Father, we might be faithful to you, that we might draw upon the power that you have promised us through your Spirit, that we might indeed display the treasure which is in earthen vessels. Pray now that you would bless these words that have been spoken, seal them to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.